Genesis chapter 45. Tonight we are getting into the real nitty gritty about Joseph. I love this story. And leading up to Joseph, I think we are on week 14 of just the life of Joseph. I was looking at how many lessons that we have been with the life of Joseph, and we are on lesson number 14 with the life of Joseph, and it has been a great study. It has been, and Joseph is one of my heroes of the Bible. I've got several. Moses is right there at the top. Nehemiah is, to me, the man. I mean, this was a dude that came in and just said, you know, here's a job that needs to be done, and let's get to work and let's get it done. Okay, he just came in and just said, this is what we're going to do, and we're going to do it. Okay, and I love at the end of it how Nehemiah, you know, those men that were stealing. I mean, they were stealing from their fellow countrymen. They were stealing from them, and Nehemiah said, you have no part of us, leave. And Nehemiah actually cursed them and grabbed them by the hair and pulled them out of the walls and said, get out of here. Now, can you imagine me doing that to somebody that didn't belong to be in here? You know, I'd be on WRAL the next morning. You know, I'd be behind, you know, holding up a number, you know, but... you know, that's the way it was done. Well, we're now getting to the part of the life of Joseph of where he has been testing his brothers, and now he is revealing himself. Now, I want to give you a few things about four things of introduction here before we actually get into the text and into this chapter. We're going to look at this entire chapter tonight. Now, don't worry, we're not going to be here very late. In fact, we may finish before 7 o'clock tonight. But we do live in a day of where there are too many families that are divided over too many issues. And some of those issues are legitimate, such as distance. You know, we've got two of our three. We've got one in Boston. We've got one in Milwaukee. Morgan is still with us. But after her and Noah get married, they're going to be moving away, I'm sure, looking at churches in Ohio, possibly New Jersey. Y'all come from New Jersey down here to get away from the cold. They're leaving the warmth and going to the cold, you know, more than likely. Let me say this about you two. I mentioned this at a little leadership meeting. I've been here for 9 years, almost nine. You were the first ones to ever tell me the gospel, to actually verbalize to me that the gospel is found in 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4. I usually have to quiz and, hey, can you give me chapter reference and verse where you can find the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ? You volunteered that information for me, so I applaud you for that. You have been taught well. Okay? You have learned well. So distance could be an issue. Maybe philosophy could be an issue. Just a difference of philosophy could be an issue that have divided families, and not necessarily in a bitter way, but you know, you just have to agree to disagree sometimes and just say, hey, we have a difference of philosophy here in this area, and we're just going to have to agree to disagree. And that's not necessarily wrong. But it can lead to a point of where families disintegrate. Or sadly, it could be just anger. And anger leading to bitterness, and bitterness leading to hatred. And that's the point that we're going to look at tonight. So for 22 years now, Joseph has been separated from his brothers. Now, what is it that separated them? It's very simple. Two words. Jealousy, which then led to hatred. His brothers were jealous over Joseph's dreams and the coat of many colors, which then eventually led to them hating, not just disliking, not just having a jealousy, but hating Joseph to the point of where they sold him into slavery and then lied about it to their father, or where they took his coat of many colors, tore him into shreds, killed an animal, poured the blood on or dipped the coat of many colors into the blood, and then told their father that he must have been eaten by a wild animal because this is all we found. So in chapters 42 through 44, we have seen how Joseph has been testing his brothers, has been giving them many tests. And what was he trying to find out with these tests? You know, as a teacher, when I taught for a number of years, I would test. I would give quizzes. Some of them would be pop quizzes, where I would just come in and say, okay, take out a sheet of paper, number 1 to 5 or 1 to 10 or 1 to 20, and here are your questions. And I would just verbalize a question. Now, why did I do that? Because I wanted to see what they had learned. Had they changed in their knowledge? Had they done their homework assignment? Had they listened in the day, class, lecture, the day before? And then give regular quizzes and then give regular tests. Now, why do we do that? To see what they have learned. Well, Joseph has been given a series of tests. And for the same result. And that is to see what they had learned. To see if they have learned a lesson over these 22 years. Had they learned a lesson that had led to repentance and a change? Repentance is always a change of mind, which leads to a change of heart, which leads to a change of direction. Okay? Some people limit it to just a change of the mind. And that is, truthfully, one definition of repentance. But it begins with a change of the mind, but it leads to a change of the heart, to a change of direction. If there has not been a change of the heart and a change in direction, there has not been true, genuine repentance. There may be sorrow or regret or sorrowful that I got caught, but no change. Might be a change of mind. Yeah, that's wrong. I shouldn't do that. But I'm going to keep doing it. That's not true repentance. That's just maybe a change of thought. But I still keep doing it. That's not repentance. Repentance is a change of the mind, which leads to a change of the heart, which then leads to a change of direction. I've often described it like this. Okay? I can take a ride out of here and go that way to my house. Or I can go to the left. Or, let's see. Or I can go that way and go to Camden and take a right and go that way. But now, if I go past Camden, I've gone too far. I'm going to the Ramos' house. So then what do I need to do? I need to turn around and change. I need to change my direction. That is, I know that's kind of a crude illustration, but that's really what it is. It is a change of direction. So a person comes to repentance of realizing that the sin that they are in is taking them in a wrong direction. And even believers need to repent. Even believers have sin in their life as they grow in their sanctification and the Holy Spirit begins to reveal to them of sin in their life. Maybe it's just a sin of attitude. A sin of pride. Okay, a sin of gossip. And so they've been convicted about that. Yeah, Lord, I'm sorry. Well, is that true repentance? No, it's not. Repentance is you just stop doing it. You change. You turn from it. And you go in a different direction. So he has been testing them to see if they have indeed repented. And if they have indeed had a change in their heart. But then, as we are going to look at chapter 45 tonight, we're going to see of how God in His sovereignty, has been at work in this whole situation. Okay, remember Romans 8:28, for all things work together for good to them that love God and are the called according to His purpose. We will see here tonight and in the upcoming, as we finish out this study of the book of Genesis, we will see of how all things work together for good. Not some things. All things work together for good to them that love God and are the called according to His purpose. There is always a purpose in His work. He never works without a purpose. So let's look at verses 1 through 3 now. So we're going to see once again, we're going to see a wonderful example of how God uses events to bring people, to bring this family back together again in the spirit of reconciliation. You know, the New Testament, I forget about the reference here. If this is a question at an ordination council, I'd have probably flunked it. But it talks about the ministry, that we have a ministry of reconciliation. A ministry of reconciliation. So we're going to look tonight at how God uses events as a ministry of reconciliation. So let's look at verses 1 through 3. And the first point I want to give you tonight is simply this. Joseph faced his brothers. Joseph faced them. Now, up until this point, had Joseph faced them? Now, what do I mean by faced? Had he revealed himself to them? No. They still thought of him as an Egyptian ruler. Now, once again, 22 years have passed by. You know, if you don't see someone for 22 years, and if they have moved to a different culture, to a different society, and they have matured, they have grown up physically. You know, the last time they had seen him, he was 12. Okay, so you do the math. So somebody, I never was good at math. So 22 plus 12 is what? 34. So now he's 34. A 12-year-old and a 34 look totally different from each other. So you're not going to recognize him. Joseph recognized his brothers, but they did not recognize him. Because he's in Egyptian clothing. He is speaking the Egyptian language. He looks Egyptian. He probably has the Egyptian headdress on that you see in the picture books and on the Ten Commandments with Moses. You know the middle name of Charlton Heston was Moses, right? Charlton Moses Heston. Okay. So he looks different. They don't recognize him. So let's look at verses 1 through 3 here. It says, then Joseph could not control himself before all those who stood by him. And he cried, have everyone go out from me. So there was no man with him when Joseph made himself known to his brothers. He wept so loudly that the Egyptians heard it. And the household of Pharaoh heard of it. Then Joseph said to his brothers, I am Joseph. Is my father still alive? But his brothers could not answer him, for they were dismayed at his presence. So now let's go through some steps here of these verses. Let's break it down. The first point that I want to see you here, or I want you to see and point out to you here, Joseph could no longer control his emotions. At the end of chapter 44, at verse 34, it says, "For how shall I go up to my father?" This is talking about Judah here. "So how shall I go up to my father if the lad is not with me? For fear that I see the evil that will overtake my father." Then Joseph begins to reveal himself. The test they have now passed the test. He wanted to see how would his brothers react with Benjamin. Benjamin was the youngest. He wanted to see how are they going to respond to one another. And how are they going to respond when I give Benjamin double the money or double the food? How are they going to respond? How are they going to respond when I have put my gold, my silver cup in his sack? How are they going to respond? Are they going to throw Benjamin under the bus? Or are they going to defend him? Are they going to unite and stand with one another? So we lead into chapter 45, and Joseph could no longer control his emotions. They have passed the test. And then we see something else. He faced his brothers how? Alone. Now he lived in a palace. And I'm sure this palace had many servants. He sent them all out. He told them all to leave, except for him and his brothers. So he faced them alone. So not only did he no longer control his emotions, he faced his brothers alone. And then in verse 2, we see something else. And he broke out in tears and loudly wept. Why do you think he wept? Now this word weeping simply means this. It was uncontrollable weeping. He could no longer control his emotions. He was weeping uncontrollably. The Hebrew word that we see here is the same equivalent of the Greek word that we see in where it says that Jesus wept at Lazarus. It is also the same Hebrew word that we see with Moses when he was weeping, when God went to Moses and said, "Get out of the way, I'm taking them out, and out of your seed I am going to bring another people." And then it says that Moses then pleaded to God, "Do not do that. That will bring reproach upon your name." And then it says, there's like a little hyphen there. And that hyphen there is an indicator. It's a period of silence. And most commentators say this. It is a time of uncontrolled weeping. That Moses didn't write there, "I wept." But there's a hyphen there, which is a time of silence. And during that time of silence, Moses was weeping. Joseph is now weeping. Why is he weeping? I think we could probably come it down to a couple of things. Number one, I think he's weeping because 22 years now has gone by that he has been away from his brothers. But also think this. It could be a weeping of joy. It could be weeping of joy because I am now reuniting with my brothers. It is a time of rejoicing. And he wept so loudly that even those in Pharaoh's house could hear him crying out loud in emotions. And then in verse 3, he reveals himself. He says, "I am Joseph." I wish I could have been a fly on the wall. Yeah, I know. to see the look on his brothers' faces when he said, "I am Joseph." He reveals himself to them. "I am Joseph." And then his brothers, latter part of verse 3. It said, but his brothers could not answer him. They were just dumbfounded. They were shocked. They were silenced. It says, for they were dismayed at his presence. They were confused. Dismayed. Wondering. "You're Joseph?" So I got a couple of key points here for you to look at. Then we're going to look at some scripture. It is utmost importance that we face those that have caused hurt and disappointment. So important that we face them. To the face, not through a text, not through an email, not through a letter. It can begin with a letter. It could begin with maybe an intermediary. But it's important in the end that we face those that have caused hurt and disappointment. And then secondly, believers must always seek reconciliation. We talked about that when we went through our study of forgiveness. Believers must always seek reconciliation, to be reconciled, to seek friendship, to regain a friendship. Now, let's go to Matthew chapter 5. So if you have one of those ribbon things in your Bible, put it there in Genesis, because obviously we'll be going back. But we're going to go to the New Testament for a few moments. Now let's go to Matthew chapter 5, and let's look at verses 23 and 24. Matthew chapter 5 is the chapter of the Sermon on the Mount, which begins with the Beatitudes. Okay, these are the words of Christ, where he says, therefore, if you are presenting your offering at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your offering there before the altar and go. First, be reconciled to your brother, and then come and present your offering. We could say, put it in the terms of offering in the offering plate, but I think we could also put this in terms of communion. That before you come to the communion table, you need to be reconciled with your fellow brother or sister in Christ. Now, let's go to Matthew 18. And let's look at verse 15. Okay, if your brother sins, go and show him his fault in private. Now I want you to note what Christ says here. If your brother sins, go and show him his fault. How? In private. It's just you and him and her. It's just you two. They have sinned. You have seen them sin. You witnessed their sin. Maybe they sinned against you. You go to them in private. You go to them face to face in private. You ask, hey, can I speak to you privately? Can I share some things with you privately? Now, what is the result? If he listens to you, you have won your brother. That's the words of Christ. That's not the words of Dwayne Smith. That's the words of Christ. And there have been many times I have had someone offend me, sin against me. I have offended others and I've sinned against them. There have been many times in my life both instances have happened, and I've met with that person privately. And 9 times out of 10, in fact, I can't think of another time I had to get anybody else involved. It was settled. It just settled. People will respect you when you go to them in private and it's ironed out, taken care of in private, and you settle it and you move on. Now, Romans chapter 12, verse 18. Okay, if possible. If possible. This is the Apostle Paul underneath the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. If possible. Now, what is Paul saying here? Do everything possible within your power to do what? So far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. Be at peace with all men. You may differ politically. You may differ on issues. You may differ. Your yard may look mowed and your neighbor's yard has weeds up to your armpits. It says, if possible, you live at peace with all men. I wonder how much better the world would be if we all practiced just that one verse. I wonder how wonderful churches would be if the members of the church practiced that one verse. Just think how wonderful the world would be if we practice all three of those verses. Now, let's go to point number two. Verses 4 through 8. I am not going to get down with this tonight. Well, I might. Yeah, I will. Verses 4 through 8. I got 10 minutes to get through six more points. You think I can do it? You think so? I've got your confidence, Joyce. Think so? Okay. All right, here you go. I'm going to talk fast. Here we go. Number two. Joseph forgives his brothers. Now, if there's anybody in this story that has a right to hold a grudge, it is Joseph. I don't think Dwayne Smith could do it. I really don't. It would be very, very difficult. And I think every one of us in this room could probably say that. If you can say, well, no, I could be Joseph in this, or you're a better person than I am. If I'm king, or if I'm prime minister, they present themselves to me, it is straight up execution. No trial, no jury. They're just, you know, back then he could have done it. It's just, you're going to the gallows, man. How many brothers do you have? 10, 11? Well, the only one that'd be exempt was Benjamin. So the rest of you, you're on your own. Okay? Now, let's look here. He forgives his brothers, 4 through 8. Let's go there. Then Joseph said to his brothers, please come closer to me. And they came closer and he said, I am your brother Joseph, whom you sold into Egypt. I don't think they believed it at first. Then he had to describe it even in more detail. I am your brother who you sold into Egypt. I am him. Now, do not be grieved or angry with yourselves because you sold me here. For God sent me before you to preserve life. For the famine has been in the land these 2 years, and there are still 5 years in which there will be neither plowing nor harvesting. God sent me before you to preserve for you a remnant in the earth and to keep you alive by a great deliverance. Now, therefore, it was not you who sent me here, but God. There. Right there. Who? What? What attribute about God is Joseph saying here in that one sentence, in those two words? God's sovereignty. Okay, it was not you that sent me here. God sent me here. And He has made me a father to Pharaoh and lord of all his household and ruler over all the land of Egypt. So, a couple of steps here. He calls him to come close to him in verse 4. He confesses their guilt before them. They didn't confess their guilt before him. He confessed their guilt before them. He reversed it. He calls them brothers, which is a term of endearment. He was helping them to confess the wrong that was done against him. He assures them in verse 5, he assures them of his forgiveness. And then the latter part of verse 5 all the way through verse 8, he explains the lessons that he has learned throughout this whole ordeal. And that is that God had chosen him to save their lives. They tried to kill him. But instead, he has been chosen to save their life. God had chosen him to save the life of the family of Israel. And God had chosen him to be exalted in Egypt. And a key thought here, believers are required to forgive. Believers are required to forgive. We're not given a buy. We're required to forgive. Christ commanded in Matthew 6, 12, 14, and 15. Ephesians 4, 32. That we are to forgive one another as Christ has forgiven us. And Colossians 3, 13 as well. And then the third point is in verses 9 through 13. Okay, hurry up and go up to my father and say to him, thus says your son Joseph, God has made me Lord of all Egypt. Come down to me, do not delay. You shall live in the land of Goshen. You shall be near me, you and your children, your children's children, your flocks and your herds and all that you have. There I will also provide for you. For there are still 5 years of famine to come, and you and your household and all that you have would be impoverished. So the next point I want to give you is, let's read 12 and 13. Behold, your eyes see, and the eyes of my brother Benjamin see, that it is my mouth which is speaking to you. Now you must tell my father of all my splendor in Egypt, and all that you have seen, and you must hurry and bring father down here. So he shows concern for his family and his household. He desires to take care of his father. He desires to take care of everyone of his family, including their livestock. He desires to provide for the family during the entire famine, and he wanted everyone to know that he was alive. So a couple of key points here. Many times the offending party is the member of one's immediate family, and a lot of times that's the case. You ever heard the expression, the ones that are closest to you, the ones that will hurt you the most? And other times, the offending party are co-workers, friends, fellow workers. For then God demands that we forgive those that offend us. He demands it. And once again, we're not given buys. God doesn't give buys. He gives commands. We're expected to obey them. And then number 4, verses 14 through 15. Then he fell on his brother Benjamin's neck and wept, and Benjamin wept on his neck. He kissed all his brothers and wept on them, and afterwards his brothers talked with him. I wonder what that conversation was. You ever wonder what that conversation was about? So Joseph, number 4, Joseph showed affection for his brothers. He hugged them and wept over them. He showed affection for them. Then verses 16 through 20. Now when the news was heard in Pharaoh's house that Joseph's brothers had come, it pleased Pharaoh and his servants. Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, say to your brothers, do this. load your beasts and go to the land of Canaan. Take your father and your households and come to me, and I will give you the best of the land of Egypt, and you will eat the fat of the land. Now you are ordered, do this. Take wagons from the land of Egypt for your little ones and for your wives, and bring your father and come. Do not concern yourselves with your goods, for the best of all the land of Egypt is yours. So Joseph shows a great example of testimony before Pharaoh and the Egyptians. You know, once again, he could have had him executed. And Pharaoh would have approved. That was the law. See, they betrayed me, Pharaoh. This is what they did to me. Okay, Joseph, take him out and hang him. You have my approval. But what kind of testimony is that? No, the testimony was, Pharaoh, they did this to me, but yet I am saving their life. I am forgiving them. And then verses 21 through 24. And the sons of Israel did so. And Joseph gave them wagons according to the command of Pharaoh and gave them provisions for the journey. To each of them he gave changes of garments, but to Benjamin he gave 300 pieces of silver and 5 changes of garments. To his father he sent as follows, 10 donkeys loaded with the best things of Egypt, 10 female donkeys loaded with grain and bread and sustenance for his father on the journey. So he sent his brothers away. Now, I found this really funny when I was reading this the other day. I couldn't help but laugh. In verse 24, so he sent his brothers away, and as they departed, he said to them, do not quarrel on the journey. Don't argue. Just do what I tell you. Okay? Sounds like a parent to their children, right? Stop fighting. Okay? Right? I think one reason why I have problems with my shoulders, whacking the kids in the back seat, you know. Stop it. But Joseph shows he meets the needs of his family. And then there's the result of the reconciliation. Let's look at verses 25 through 28. Then they went up from Egypt and came to the land of Canaan to their father Jacob. And they told him, saying, Joseph is still alive. And indeed he is ruler over all the land of Egypt. But he was stunned, for he did not believe them. But when they told him all the words of Joseph, he had spoken to them. And when he saw the wagons that Joseph had sent to carry him, the spirit of our father Jacob revived. Then Israel said, it is enough. My son Joseph is still alive. I will go and see him before I die. So what is the result of the reconciliation? The heart of Israel, or Jacob, was revived, and a family was reunited. What a wonderful chapter. Amen. Well, let's pray. Father, we do thank you for the truths that we have learned tonight. And as we study throughout our study of the subject of forgiveness, that there is no greater act of love that we can show to another is to forgive them. There's no other greater way to exemplify your love than to love those that have offended us. And now, Father, I pray now, dismiss us with a blessing. I pray as we go into the week, I pray that all things be done with your honor and glory in mind. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, thank you for coming tonight. Had a good crowd for Sunday night. So have a great week, and we will see you back. I will not see you Wednesday, but I will see you on Sunday morning. So have a great, great week.